We're going to take a break from Hebrews. And the reason is, as I taught through all 12 of these minor prophets in Africa, I realized that our congregation has become a congregation of people who come on Sunday morning. So you all need to understand these prophets. And while I've taught them in Sunday school, the vast majority of this group are unaware of the message of the prophets and have no working knowledge of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. So I'm here to cover, and I want to go back and start doing these minor prophets. And the other reason is it may be that I end up going back to Africa to teach Hebrews next year. That's what they want me to come back and teach. It may get approved, it may not. Those are not my choices. If I keep doing that when I finish up next summer and get ready to go, and then I'll be still fresh on Hebrews. So that's the luck of the draw. Also on the back there is this very, very, very unimportant, uninspired Kings and Prophets and why we're doing. And had you been in Sunday school, you slackers, you would know how this chart works. So find somebody that was in Sunday school and they can explain to you how this chart works. But the first prophet is Obadiah, and he's here. Will you keep track of the players? And yeah, I know it's small. I drew it so that it was the other direction. But this way you can fold it and keep it in your Bible and pull it out and use it without any problems. And if you need a bigger one, let me know. I'll give you an electronic copy, and you can expand it as your first prophet. He's not the first prophet in your Bible. That's Hosea. And look up here, please, and repeat after me, starting with Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. That was pitiful. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And don't forget Nahum. Did you forget Nahum? No, you didn't. Good. All right, once you got to Nahum, it's really, really pretty easy. You've got Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They prophesied it. And Haggai and Zechariah. And then Alejandro, will you raise your hands like that? Raise your hands up. Malachi, okay? Malachi, when we say Malachi, you throw your hands up in the air and celebrate that we've gotten to the end of the book, because you don't have a clue where to find them in your Bibles, okay? I know if I'd have said, turn to Obadiah, you're going to look in the index. You know it's there someplace. Someplace. But we want to memorize them both in the biblical order, and you don't remember. That's not important for what we're doing, other than to tell you that Obadiah is the first written prophet, and in his prophecy, he is quoted by many other prophets. Jeremiah picks up and repeats it in his prophecy. Okay? Joel quotes Obadiah. Amos quotes Obadiah. The prophets were dependent on each other. So Daniel, when he's writing as an exilic prophet, and a post-days of Cyrus's decree, and you know, he got thrown into the lion's den under the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. So he made the whole exile. Daniel started it and ended it all 70 years. Guy must have been as old as Edna by the time. He looks at Jeremiah and figures out what Jeremiah says concerning the captivity, that it's going to be 70 years. So in Daniel 9, which we don't have time to get into, he goes and prays based on Jeremiah's prophecy, and his prayer is real simple. Start the counter at 6 o'clock. That's Daniel. So these prophets, they were given by God for specific events, and they prophesied concerning the whole future of the nation of Israel. So Obadiah, you know, it's difficult to just prophesying, and there's no historical background. On the back of your bulletin is the structure of Obadiah. Edom is the topic of this book. I should probably find but the nation of Edom has more information in scripture about Edom than any other country. more than Babylon, more than stands in Scripture as the recipient of more prophecy than any of the other surrounding nations or nations that attack or were part of the history of Israel. Now, your commentaries are not going to be any help in understanding that the vast majority of Christendom believes that these prophets are irrelevant and completed. So, just by way of historical background, you have Arminians, that's all your charismatics, Calvinists, and then you have the Anabaptists, of which our tradition, and among the Anabaptists you have dispensationalists, which means that Israel and the church are not the same. The vast majority of writers and interpreters believe that the prophet, that they have what's called a spiritualizing hermeneutic. They do not believe that the words actually mean what they say, and they have a special hermeneutic that's called a prophetic hermeneutic. So when they open up their Old Testament and they read the Old Testament, they mentally insert the church. Okay? That's how they do this. And so when it says David will be resurrected and rule over the nation of Israel, and there'll be a united tribes of Judah and Israel combined together with David. I've had this happen to me. I was teaching a group of people more than this size, and I the verse was in front of them, and I read it to them, and I said, read this verse and tell me who is going to rule over the nation of Israel. Look at this verse. Are you at this verse? And I did this, and it took me three times to get them to stop saying Jesus and to read what's in their Bibles, which says David. And I said, how dare you change the Bible? The text says this. You know, and it blew their worldview. The real reason is because their pastors are not pastors. Their pastors focus on application and relevance, and they ignore the fact that Israel has been wrapped to God inseparably. And in all of his statements of judgments, he includes, and then I will heal you and bring you back. And the world, animals killing each other, okay? People killing each other, because Israel has yet to believe and be in the land and be in a theocracy. Go read Numbers 14. As surely as I live, says the Lord, the earth will be filled with my glory. At Kadesh Barnea, he wanted to take these people into the land and have a theocracy, and they rejected him. So where we are now in the history of the world is God has regathered Israel a second time. There's only two regatherings, and it's a regathering of salvation of all of the Jews, and then in the coming kingdom where Christ will rule over the world, and David, resurrected David, will be the king over Israel, and the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones. If you're anti-Semitic at your heart, then you are not a biblicist. You're not a dispensationalist. You believe in being able to fancifully come up with your own interpretation based on your theology, not on the text. Now, it's a puzzle. You're putting pieces together. I came across some things going through Zechariah in Africa, and I've all of a sudden put together a key piece of Bozrah. That's the site of Christ's return. Bozrah is in Edom. It's Petra. I've been there. I preached in Petra to 99 Chinese. And actually, we went into a cave off the land. One of the brothers, who is shorter, they're Chinese, they were standing next to me, and I used him while I stood on this little pie plate of a stalagmite, and I was able to preach to the group. We were all in the cave. It was in the valleys where Petra is. That is the site of where Christ returns after the three-day prayer meeting using Isaiah 52 and 53, where Israel is saved, and they finally say, blessed is he. And as Habakkuk says in chapter 3, I think verse 2, God comes from Teman. This is Habakkuk. We'll get to Habakkuk. God comes from Teman. And he goes there, and he goes out, and he slaughters his enemies. I know in battle, because of Isaiah 63. But what I didn't know is that in the final war, the Valley of Armageddon, remember the mountains, the northern invasion, the Valley of Armageddon, and the plain, there are two parts to this. And the second part was, and rescues the Jews who are in two different sections, two different parts of Jerusalem. Some are in the city, and some are in the tents. And the prophets are so specific about this. And there's an earthquake, and he separates them out. Israel escapes through this valley and comes to Christ. And then they are involved in the warfare along with Christ. And maybe we will be doing that too. We'll have glorified bodies. So if I'm going to go fight, so he conquers. And so we see in Obadiah this panoply of all of the history of Israel. All right. That's introduction.
That was good,
though. The vision, weight, the on the back of your bulletin. It doesn't show much. But Edom was down the Negev of Israel and across the Rift Valley to the east side of what would have been the Jordan River that didn't go that far. It ends in the Dead Sea. And their descendants of Abraham, they're related to Abraham by way of Lot and his two daughters. They lived in the mountains of the south of what's now the south of Israel and the southern part of introduction. According to Daniel 9, the prophets are written with the view of fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. So the assumption that you ought not to make is that, well, this is all history and fulfilled. It will be literally, completely, accurately fulfilled until the second coming of Christ. Okay? So you can dismiss your Bible notes and your comments, and because of what Scripture says, look to the future. So Babylon is going to become your Mosul is going to do the same. Nahum, don't forget about Nahum. Those cities are going to be the center of the world of the Antichrist. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Nineveh or Mosul is going to be destroyed. We know this from the prophets. But you'll find in Genesis 10, the Table of Nations. So God called it this, put it in Scripture, and he doesn't redo it simply because the name of that region changes. All right? You ever try to read of a foreign map and what they're talking about? So the geography remains the same, but based on whatever current group is occupying this, that's the ones that this prophecy is going towards. So this is primarily to Jordan and the very southern part of Israel, which is a messenger. Messenger has gone out among the Gentiles. He's been sent out to all of the Gentiles. So has been sent. It's emphatic. Let us arise. The command, the imperative is get up and get moving over her for warfare. So the message goes out to all of the Gentile nations. It is time to go to war. So this message goes out to all the Gentiles. And the message is, get ready for war. And the protection of Edom is not going to be successful, even with their amazing geography of the nations to gather for war in the realm of Israel. Behold, verse 2, I will make you small among the Gentiles, being contemptible, being despised greatly. These are small. Verse 3, the pride of your heart, the arrogance that you have will cause you to be deceived. You're gonna depart from correct values and from correct behavior. these large cliffs that are high, and this is where their habitations are, their residence, and which in your heart you're saying, who can possibly cause me to fail? So God and all the nations are going to gather against Edom, and this is painted in the pictures of the tribulation. Verse 4, if you cause yourself to go very high up in the air like an eagle or a bird of prey, or if in the midst of Sarah down, declares the Lord. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, well, in verses 1 to 4, their geography, very impenetrable, including like the Sikh, S-I-Q, that protects them. It's impenetrable. If thieves come to you, if one's robbing by night, alas, or how, look, you've been destroyed. Would not, if these thieves came, they have stolen for themselves what they want. If people gathering grapes, some kind of unintentionally would have been missed, but not the case with Edom. Alas, or again, how they have hunted down Esau, and they have plundered his secret treasures. If you've ever seen the tree that's carved into the sandstone, virtually an impenetrable place. These boundaries that are natural are not going to keep Edom from being destroyed. For as far as all the men, these ones who pledge union with you, but they've caused you to be deceived, and they prevailed or overcame through this person of peace, even eating you. And there is no best wise men are going to escape it. Verse 8, will not in that day, states the Lord, I will also cause to be destroyed the wise men from Edom, those people who have insight and discerning. The wise men of the east were residing in Edom. The insight from the mountain of Esau, verse 9, last verse of this next section. They are appalled. They're terrified. Your capital, you could read Petra, for the reason that every man of the mountain of Esau has been cut off by slaughter, or because of slaughter. Many, many people slaughtered. Verse 10 begins the section that starts with why they were going to be destroyed. Now, as you go through this, I'm going to skip over the, there's 10 statements here. Why are going to be destroyed and be cut off? But let me read verse 10. Because of violence against your brother Jacob. So the sin of Edom represents all of the other nations. All right? You can insert Palestinian. Every nation that rises against Israel will be destroyed. Now, right now, Edom or Jordan is actually in a peace treaty. They've not been involved with the Jews. Right now, the king of Jordan has an evangelical white American wife who's a graduate from Wheaton College. The queen of Jordan is probably an American evangelical in Israel. When I was there, it was very obvious. And God's blessing Jordan right now. Unbelievable. They have peace with Israel. And the Palestinians, when they come over, they're put over in a part of Jordan that has a flag. That's the sign. They're no longer Palestinians. They are under the rule of Jordan, and Jordan has peace with Israel. So these crimes that are coming, I believe, are future. Violence against your brother Jacob, shame or disgrace. So the inhabitants of this region are going to be eradicated. It will remain empty. Edom, where this site of Taman and Petra is today and has 6 to 7 million visitors a year, it will be uninhabited. It will be uninhabitable. There are two scary places in the millennium where people are going to be able to go, read the last chapters of Isaiah, people are going to be able to go and visit the temple of Sheol and see those who are under judgment. It's the scary place of the planet. Should we rebel against the king and the resurrected King David? The answer is no, because this is where you will end up. So they will be cut off forever. Now, as you go through this, you will see that they maintained neutrality, verse 11, and they shouldn't have. They stood back and they gazed, verse 12. They took pleasure in the trouble that was brought to Israel in the day of his captivity. This will be tribulation period, where Antichrist moves his headquarters into Jerusalem. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children. Verse 12. You don't take joy in someone else's destruction. And the last part of verse 12, there's this boasting. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in their day of... They trespassed. They saw an opportunity to gain resources and property that belongs to the Jews, and they crossed over the border for their own personal benefit. Of gazing, indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity. There ought to be something in our heart that stirs when we see in Nigeria the deaths of Christians being destroyed. And then number 7 in verse 14, they were merciless. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. So as the Antichrist invades into Judah and into Israel, they give them to their enemies. They should not do this. They're merciless. And then number 8 is the violence, again, repeated twice. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So there is violence. Now, it stands, I believe, for all of the nations that oppose Israel. So if you insert Palestine here for every time you read Edom, you get a really good feel for what this is looking at 2 years ago in October, to destroy, murder, rape, and plunder. And all of the Arab nations celebrated that invasion of the Jews. They will pay for that. Now, we're going to jump to the Battle of Armageddon, verse 15. The judgment that he's listed out in verses 10 through 14 is going to take place in the day of the Lord, because near is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the 7-year tribulation period of Daniel. When you see the day of the Lord, you ought to think 7-year tribulation period. And that is when there's this judgment, verse 15, over all the Gentiles. You see that? Because near is the day of the Lord. It is being done to you. Your recompense, it is what you deserve. It returns on your head. You know, the appalling thing to me of Obama was his treatment of Israel. The appalling thing to me of all of those ridiculous policies, it's his treatment of Israel. Because this says, the way you treat Israel is the way God is going to treat you. Now, this is to Gentiles, and it's to the Gentile nations. The goyim is the 16. Just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the Gentiles and nations continually drinking, and they're drinking and they're swallowing. It will be. In 16, he draws this picture of Gentiles celebrating their victory over the Jews having a drinking party, and in the tribulation, that's what it's going to look like. The city and those who escaped are in Petra. The wilderness will protect them. But they're celebrating on the holy mountain that these Jews have now been captured and they're victorious. Verse 17. A remnant. This is the leftovers. And there will be holiness. And Jacob will again, the house of Jacob will again, as a possession of their inheritance. You might think it's all over, but it isn't. Because Jacob will be victorious. Verse 18. And it shall be the house of Jacob. So when Christ, God, comes from Teman and delivers the Jews who finally believe in Jesus, and he goes up and delivers the Jews, Jacob and Joseph, combined houses here, which is on fire and a flame, and the house of Esau will be for dry stubble, and they will burn them. They're going to be involved in the destruction of their enemies and devour them, and there will not be a survivor for the house of Esau. And now he goes into the possessions. Really interesting description of the reallocations of the promises given to Israel. Verse 19 has very specific prophecies. And these Jews, who are the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph, a combined nation, they're going to possess the Negev, the south, and the mountain of Esau will belong to these victorious Jews who were in concentration camps and imprisoned in Jerusalem. And they will possess the lands of Israel. These are the elevated hills between the coastal plains of the Judean highlands and the coast. And they shall possess Philistia, the land of the Philistines, and the fields, the territory, bank, and the territory. I'm sorry, this is the Gaza Strip, and the territory of Samaria, and the capital of Israel, Benjamin, and Gilead, which is east of the Jordan River. And is the next thing that's said here in verse 20. And the deportees, the exiles, this is the population that's been deported, cast across the Eurasia continent. The deportees among the host of this, and the sons of Israel will possess as far as the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath, which is up there between Tyre and Sidon. So he's giving you a footprint of what Israel will possess, and it's much larger than the footprint in history. It'll be the full promise to Abraham given in Genesis 14. And the deportees of Jerusalem who are in Shephard, probably Spain, they will possess the cities of the Negev, the Assyrian Empire. Someplace up there between the Black and the Caspian Seas, we're not sure. The point is, the Jews are going to have a global presence in the kingdom. And the deliverers, verse 21, this will ascend, go up, literally blossom forth in Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom, the whole kingdom will be for the Lord. So the harmed Israel, they themselves will be harmed, because the world to which we are headed is a Jewish world dominated by a believing Israel, from whom deliverers or saviors, judges, it's translated. So the point of Edom, Obadiah, is that nations who harm Israel will be harmed. We do not want to be having any part with a nation that is going to go against Israel.